Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and we come to our last handout as we've been looking at Christian living for the month of May, and we come to the end of May here. And so we want to look at this last part. Okay. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we've touched on this verse elsewhere, and but we're looking at it in a different vein. As we look at this verse, as Peter writes, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And so as we look at this, I want to look at just this one word as we look at this verse and consider our growing as believers. And we need to grow. And we see that noted here because our word desire is an imperative. And as I recall, so is that ye may grow thereby, although it is, it's a subjunctive. It's a possibility. But the desire is an imperative, and it's noting it. So it's a command, desire, just like a newborn baby who desires milk. And again, those of us that are parents that have had children, we know that babies desire milk. They do desire milk. They let us know about it. I'm hungry. I want to eat, and they can be more vocal than others, but they usually will let us know, I'm ready, I want to eat, I'm ready. Let's get that going here, I want to grow. And so Peter's using that analogy, that picture, and he notes here desire, and our word here means to desire, to long for, so it is a good understanding from Greek to English. There's nothing lost in the translation. We have an equivalent, obviously, English word to go with the Greek word. The tense, though, is interesting. And it's in the aorist tense in the Greek, which we don't have an English equivalent for that Greek tense. We usually see an aorist tense verb as a past tense in English. I mean, English is kind of simple. We have our past, present, future. There's perfect and imperfect, like we have in the Greek, but those are kind of our tenses, and we fill with that. And so for translating it, a lot of times the English will put it into kind of a past tense, kind of for lack of a better place to put the word, because, again, based on what we know from the Greek language, we don't have an English equivalent. And I'll read what I have from one of my grammars to help us understand, because it is particular to the Greek, and there's no way for us to bring it into our English because we don't have anything that compares to it. So as again, one of my manuals notes in the Greek, he says, "We approach now the most prevalent and most important of the Greek tenses. It is also the most peculiar to Greek idiom. The fundamental significance of the aorist is to denote action simply as occurring, without reference to its progress. It is the indefinite tense. It has no essential temporal significance. Its time relations being found only in the indicative, where it is used as past and hence augmented. Its true function is best seen in the potential moods, and should be carefully considered in interpretation. The aorist signifies nothing as to completeness, but simply presents the action as attained. It states the fact of the action or event without regards to its duration. While the aorist views an action as a single whole, it may contemplate it from different angles." I realize that may seem Greek to you, but he's noting, I mean, he's doing the best that he can to tell us what that means. It presents the action as having as happening. It happens in a moment of time, obviously, because any action happens within a moment of time. And they're noting that. It's just the action has happened. Did it happen in the past? Is it going to happen in the future? Is it happening in the present? The rest of the sentence and the structure will help us to understand that. It's just noting that this action has occurred. It has been completed. It's done. It's there. And so there is no time reference to it. The Greek language doesn't really look at structure through, you know, kind of our past, present, and future, because they have that aorist tense sitting there kind of being different. And so it notes here for us that this desire, and I bring us to this, it's a command to desire the Word of God. At any point in time in our lives, we are to desire the Word. Again, going back to our picture here, the baby desires milk. It wants to be fed. We see that if we've had children, you know, in our home, we watch them as babies, trying to figure out their schedule, work their schedule into our schedule, so that we could sleep at night without getting up often. But we knew, you know, they're wanting their milk. They're ready to eat. And that's what Peter's getting at, that desire that we see in babies is to be with us always. And I think it's appropriate that they then put it in that aorist tense, because it's not something that, oh yeah, I had that when I first trusted Christ. I desired that milk because I was a babe in Christ. And so like a baby physically, I desired that milk, but you know, I've grown up now. Well, how many of us still drink milk? Well, some of us did, you know. Some of us are shaking their head. I mean, you may have other reasons, but you know, I still drink milk. I have a glass of milk every morning. I'll have some milk at night usually if I have a nice some cookies that are left over from church things. I'll have milk with it. I still drink milk. It's part of my diet. But that's what he's pointing at, that this desire, this command, should never depart us. It's a point in time that are you, in essence, we could ask ourselves, are you desiring God's word now, like that baby is desiring when they were a baby, their milk? We are to be still desiring that sincere milk of the word. We're to constantly desire God's word, because it helps us grow. We never will outgrow it, is what he's getting at. That desire should always be there, because it's a command for us to desire it like that baby does. So at any point in time in our lives, we are to be desiring the milk of God's word, because it's there for us. He wants us to grow so that we can grow thereby. And so I think it is good that he puts it in that tense, because now it's not a point in time in the past that I desired it, or that there's a future that I'll desire it. I mean, he could have put it in the present, which is continuous action, but there's still a point in time when that starts for there to be continuous action. The heiress is just noting it. You give you point in time, you are to be desiring it, regardless whether it's past, present, or future. And so we are to have that desire, just as that child does. And so as we look at this last session, we'll kind of summarize a bit of what we've been covering all along, and realize that we need this growing. We need God's word to grow. In the realm of nature, there are things necessary for plants to grow, is there not? We know that they need sunlight. We know that they need warmth. and they need moisture. I mean, how many of us may remember whether we were doing it ourselves? If we homeschooled, we may have done it with our children. If we taught in schools, I know I did it with Lynn's science class when I taught them when they were in school, taking seeds and doing experiments with them, putting them in Ziploc bags and putting just a plain seed in a Ziploc bag, nothing else to it, sticking it to the window so that it could get warmth from the sun, putting one in the closet where there's no light with no water, putting one with water but no light in the closet, putting one with water and light from the sun and the warmth, and see what happens. And it's the ones with the warmth and the sunlight and the water that germinated. The rest of them just sat there. The one with water may have germinated in the closet, but it didn't do so well because it didn't have light. And so we see all these differences, and what's the best thing? Then you need all three ingredients in order for this to grow and develop and see it move forward and to mature. And God reminds us of these things, that we need these things to grow. We need God's word to grow. And so we'll look at these three things that we have there on our list tonight that we need in order to grow, to mature in our Christ-likeness as he's called us to grow. And Peter will, in 2 Peter, remind us at the end of 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, an imperative, a command to grow. And we have it here, that we desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. This is subjective in this ye may grow. You may grow if you desire the sincere milk of the word. If you're not desiring the sincere milk of the word, then the growth isn't going to happen, as he notes here. And so as we look at this Bible that we have, it is the blueprint for successful Christian living. I mean, it is our guidebook. And it is a joy to be able to open up and read it with that understanding, God's going to help me grow. And we will grow in his timing. I know we've touched on this at times. Were there not times when we were growing up that we wanted to grow faster than we were? Well, I have one head shaking no. The rest of us are nodding yes. My wife obviously was very satisfied in each stage of her life, and she was fine. Some of the rest of us, not so much. You know, I've told when I was in my teenage years, not being too accommodating to have my mom give me affection by giving me kisses in public, and it was, we agreed upon, when I get taller than you, Mom, then I don't have that anymore. And I got taller than her by about my freshman, sophomore year in high school, and I could stop that. But then I grew a little bit more and realized I was missing something because I got a little more mature in my mind and I didn't mind it so much. But, you know, at different places, we may think of things and wish that we could be there. I mean, I can remember back in my younger years, much younger, back in grade school, looking at an almanac and seeing the perpetual calendar and looking forward to various years. Okay, what year am I going to graduate from high school? And I can remember talking with my mom and seeing that, oh, it's 1979 and you'll be 17. Maybe we need to hold you back a year so that you're 18. And I thought, oh, no. Because my birthday was in September, and where I started school, I was able to start school on time, in my way of thinking. And so I graduated, I was the youngest in my graduating class. Because I graduated on May 18th, and my 18th birthday wasn't until September. I started freshman year college classes on my birthday. That was my birthday present for turning 18. Your first day of classes in college. That was good. But anyway, but I can remember looking at those dates and thinking, man, that's a long way ahead. Or, you know, how old will I be when the year 2000 comes? Oh, wow, man, that's an old man. Now that year's come and gone. That was a pretty young man back then. But we look at those things and we think about them and want them. And sometimes we want that for ourselves spiritually. You know, I want to be more mature. I want to be able to do things. Let God do the maturing. He's the one that does the maturing. And he has his process that he wants to go through. But as we look at that, we have the book before us that is our blueprint. And as we see in Joshua 1:8, we should meditate on the Word of God. Take time to let it ruminate, if you will, in our minds. Think it over. As God talks to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, says, as we apply God's Word to our lives, God will give us a prosperous way and good success. As we see in that verse, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I know we may have heard this word meditate in the Hebrew. You work your way through the definitions and things, and you find that there's some root stuff that goes back to the ruminating that cows do with their food. They'll chew the cud. They'll go out and get their stomach full, and then they'll lay down and they'll ruminate. And we won't go through that process. My wife will look at me and say, thank you for not talking about this more graphically. But we're farmers. I think we know what they do. And they bring it back to work on it some more. And work on it some more. They're ruminating on it. They're thinking about it. That's what God wants us to do with His Word, to be thinking about it. To bring it to our minds, to hear that Word preached, to hear it read, to read it for ourselves, and then to stop and think about those things. Whether it's in our Bible reading schedule or as we've looked, taking time to study the Word of God. But again, if something comes to our mind, God's given us a little nugget, something that sparks our mind. That's interesting. That is captivating. That's got my attention. Okay, don't let it go. We may not have time at that moment. And I know for some of us, if we don't write it down, if we don't put it somewhere, we're going to forget it. I don't know how many things I have forgotten along the way that, I wish I would have taken time to gone over that. Because I'm not, I knew there was something, but I'm not remembering what that something was in order to go back to it. And I was like, okay, I need to write these things down if I don't have time for it now. But then to go back and take that time. Okay, God, you put this here in my mind. You brought this out. Now, what do you want from me? And we go through that process. Read the verses before and after. Read the chapter before and after. Get the greater context. Understand the book that it's in, and take time. Look, do some word studies with it. Find out where that word is used elsewhere. Pull out your Strong's Concordance. Find out that Greek word and work through it and see, you know, what does God have for me here? And that's our ruminating on it. It's breaking it down so that we can understand, what does God have for me? What is He trying to teach me here? What does He want for me to take away from this and grow thereby so that our way is prosperous and we'll have good success? Because this is, again, our blueprint. It's our bread of life. It's our water of life. God gave us the Bible, as we see, and we note that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture. Does all mean all here? Yes, all means all the Scriptures, all 66 books of this Bible, all those chapters in each of those books, and all those verses in each of those chapters, and each word in those verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All that God-breathed Scripture, all of it is profitable. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching us, instruction, learning it. What God has for us. For reproof. Yeah, it steps on our toes sometimes. God wants us to get in the right way because we're going the wrong way. So He has to step on our toes. He reproves us. It's for correction. He not only shows us what's wrong and gets us off of that, but he shows us the right thing. We often think of it as the principle of replacement. God never has us refrain from something without having something else to put in its place so that we don't go back to that. You know, I think of, and I know I've touched on it, I think of when I came to that point of, you know, rejecting the world's music in my life, the rock and roll that I had, and getting rid of it, there needed to be something to replace it. Because if nothing replaced it, what would happen? You're going to go back to that music because that's what I knew. But I knew that that was no longer acceptable to God, that wasn't pleasing to God, that wasn't edifying me and making me a better believer. And so we put that away. I needed to bring in good music in its place. And God will always do that. So he reproves us, he corrects us, shows us the right way, and here's the things that can take that void from what was removed, and here's the right thing to put in its place and go forward for him. For instruction in righteousness, and then he goes on that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. It prepares us for God's using us in his ministry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, our other passage, says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And again, we've noted that this is God's word. Yes, men wrote it. God used some 40 men over some 1,600 years to write this book of books. And there's no contradictions. Regardless of what people say, well, there's discrepancies. No, they're not. Just we haven't understood it, and we haven't been willing to cross-reference everything properly. But there are no discrepancies. There are no conflicts in this book. And humanly speaking, can we do that? Can we get 40 people to write 40 different things and have them all agree with everyone else? It'd be hard-pressed to get two people to write two books and have them agree on everything, let alone 40, and then take it and spread it out over 1,500 years. I mean, we've got 1,500 years plus of writing. We can easily find 40 authors, and they're not going to agree on everything. But here we do. Why? Because God is the ultimate author. He was the one overseeing it. These holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God was superintending this work. They weren't secretaries writing down what God was saying. Some of them were, yes. Some of the Old Testament prophets were writing, "Thus saith the Lord." They got their revelation from God. But some of it's not. It is God using these men and their mindset, their backgrounds, to write down his word. He's superintending them. He's seeing to it that his word is put down for human consumption, if you will. And as we read of these men, we see that Peter writes different than Paul. Paul writes different than John. John writes different than Luke. And on it goes, because we see their personalities, we see their backgrounds, we see who they are coming out. We read Luke and Acts, and we find that we're dealing with a doctor, somebody that's acquainted with physiology, with our physical makeup. We read others, and we find that, okay, yeah, that's a little more like a fisherman. Paul, he's a little more educated than the others. Why? Well, because he was educated. And so we see these differences. And God has it there for us. It's his word. The Bible is given to us by God so that we could mature, as we noted and as we finished there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, so that we can be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We can be made complete, filled out. Our faith is increased by our reading, hearing the word of God, as Romans 10, 17 reminds us when he says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We need this book. We need to be reading it. Yes, pastor says that often. Yes. Pastor will say that often for the rest of my life. We need this book. We need to be reading it. Because I know if we stop having the bread of life. And if we stop feeding on the bread of life, we stop growing. And God has a harder time working on us. And so, yes, to me it is very vital. We need this book. We need to be reading it. We need the second part. We need prayer to grow. We get to talk to the author of this book. How do I pray? As we see in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, we pray believing. It says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Do we have a God that answers prayer? Yes, we do. And we can be emphatic with that. Yes, He does answer prayer. We've seen that. We've seen that over this past year. We've seen it probably every year of our life since we knew Christ as our Savior. We've seen God answer prayer. We can believe He's going to answer our prayers. Now, it may not be exactly how we want it, but He's going to answer our prayers. And we don't need to wonder about that. I mean, we may wonder if we're younger, a little less mature, but as we mature in Christ, there should be no hesitation. Yes, God's going to answer my prayer. I know that because I've seen Him do it. Excuse me, in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10, pray specifically. Too oftentimes, I think we get a little hesitant, we get sheepish about asking God specific things. There's nothing wrong with being specific about it. I was thinking the other day on our Sunday night storm that we had. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just noting I was praying specifically for 2 inches of rain. Asking God, God, bring us 2 inches of rain with this rain that we're having tonight. Now, Tracy noted they had 2 inches of rain out there. Others had some more, but God answered the prayer. And I praise Him for that. It's not because I prayed for it, but I thought, I was impressed. Let's be specific. I mean, I'm telling others to be specific. I better be specific. And 2 inches came to mind. I thought 2 inches would be good. We need 2 inches of rain at least. So, Lord, bring us 2 inches. I don't know what we had at the house because I don't have a rain gauge. So I don't know what we got in town. I never asked Delbert what he got because he's near to us, although it can vary in town. But I was thankful to see that God answered that prayer. God, you did. At least one person got 2. I know some others got more. I think Armin in Georgia got more than that, and others got more. But I thought, I was impressed. I need to pray specific. Let's pray for 2 inches. So we can pray specifically, and we see the example that He gives us of that one who has a friend that's come to Him, and he's in pleading with his neighbor to give him some. And he notes, he says, and I say unto you, ask, as we come to the end of that passage, down towards 9 and 10 or so of Luke 11, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. We can pray insistently. Luke 18, verses 1 through 7, the importunate widow. She was insistent with this judge. I want justice. I want justice. And he notes to us as he closes that, as he says, you know, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And then he notes, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry night and day, or day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? If humanly speaking, the humans are going to do that, how much more is God going to do that for us? Now, He's not unjust. But if we come to Him day and night, He's going to answer. It'll be in His timing, yes, but He wants to see us. That, going back to the other passage, the knock and ask and seek are all continuous action. Be knocking. Be seeking. Don't give up. Keep praying. God will answer. When is the right time to pray? As He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 7 or chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. That doesn't mean that we're always praying, but we're always at least in an attitude of praying. We can go to God in a moment of time and pray. Pray without ceasing. Be in that mindset that we can take things to God when things come. Take it to God in prayer. Daily, as Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer, give us day by day our daily bread. Come to Him. When's the right time? Daily. Come to Him in prayer. We're not like the Muslims. We don't have five times that are prescribed for us to pray. We can pray to God anytime, all the time. We can pray early. We see in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed," referring to our Savior. I've often mentioned it. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night. My formula for insomnia, pray. You're taking care of two things. One, you're praying, which is a good thing. Pray for those things that come to mind. Two, you may very well go back to sleep while you're praying. And so you'll get the rest that you need. But I am serious with that. I do that. If I wake up in the middle of the night and for some reason I can't roll over and go back to sleep, I'll start praying about the needs that I know. And I pretty soon I'm waking up in the morning and realize I didn't finish my prayer, and I usually will finish it then and say, "Thank you, Lord, for getting me back to sleep." But pray. Whenever those opportunities arise, take time to pray. And as He closes, instantly we can pray. Every time we sin, keep a short account of sin. God's given us the promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sin, we need to seek God's forgiveness as soon as that comes to our mind. Let it not wait. Let's go forward with it. Lastly, we need fellowship to grow. We need the time together as a body of believers. God in His Word has commanded us to assemble together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." He's told us, let's get together. Believers, you need to be together, assemble together. We need this time to grow. We need that time of fellowship. We are there to help each other. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, Solomon noted, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." What an opportunity we have to be able to get together, to commune with each other, to talk. We may have cares and concerns. We can share them with one another, pray for one another. We may have, you know, Bible questions that come to mind. Well, here's a great place to find out those Bible questions. And we have a time to sharpen each other and to help each other mature in our walk with the Lord, because there is no substitute, number two, for regular church attendance. There's no substitute for it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 specifically, and he goes on through verse 47, but he says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." That's the four pieces, as it were, of our church attendance, what we do. We have communion. We'll be remembering that this coming Sunday. We have the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God, the teaching that is here. We have time to pray. So I have often said, this to me is one of the most important service of our church, is to come together corporately and take time to pray. And to pray for the needs that we have, pray for our missionaries, pray for our country, but take that time to pray. And again, there is no substitute for it. There's nothing that we can put in our lives that is a substitute to this. It pales in comparison. You know, it's not, we can't bring in sweet and low to replace sugar. I'm sorry, don't do that to me. I'll take the sugar. The sweet and low is not, it's not a substitute. It doesn't compare to it. I realize for some they may need to go to that, but you know, no, I don't need to go to that. I'll take the real stuff because there is no comparison. We need the time together. Watching something on television is fine. It can be helpful, but it's no substitute for being in church and hearing God's word, seeing it, knowing it. I hate to say feeling it, but we're here together. We are experiencing it together. Watching it on television is not the same as being there in person. And we get to experience it together. The early church, as we see, met often. You drop down to verse 46 of chapter 2 and it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Again, going back to our Hebrews passage, you know, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were, I mean, they didn't have a church building. They went to the Temple Mount. They didn't know any better. Went there to pray, take time together, and were meeting. Regular church attendance brings us, point B, to receive the teachings of God's word for our own spiritual health. It's why we're here. The pastor here, point C, is here to perfect the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through and 12. He notes this, Paul, as he's writing to them, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." That word perfecting means to complete, to furnish, to equip. I'm here to equip you. Why am I here to equip you? So that you can do the work of the ministry, so we can edify the body of Christ together. Till we all come, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. The ultimate desire, point D, should then be that fullness of Christ. These verses here in Ephesians kind of lays the groundwork for what we are doing as a church, as a body of believers. We're taking the word of God that we've heard, that we have from the apostles, the prophets, that we have written down for us in this book. We have evangelists that come in. We have our pastor teacher. And they are there to perfect us, to equip us as believers, so that we can do the work of the ministry, which is doing the edifying of the body of Christ, is seeing all of us come to that stature of the fullness of Christ. And that takes all of us, not just the pastor. It takes all of us, because we have that fellowship together. We have that time to encourage and strengthen one another and see us reach that fullness of Christ, a work in progress until he takes us home. But what a joy to be a part of that and to see us grow in that regard, because God calls upon us to grow, and he uses these three things to see us grow. And as time progresses, we can see that growth in our lives as we see us change and be molded into Christ's likeness and more like Christ as the days go by. Because as I've often said, we're going to be like Christ when he takes us home. The transition will be complete. The maturing will be done. And we will be like Christ. We don't know what that's like, but we'll know it because we'll see him as he is. And we'll be in his presence. And the job will be complete. And we'll be rejoicing. In the meantime, we have that work in progress. So may we be faithful in going forward with it. And I would say this, I'm not a sportswear, I'm not a Nike fan, I'm a Reebok guy. I've got Reebok running shoes for a PE class back in college, and they did me well, and so I've been a Reebok fella in that regard. But I do like Nike's term that they used to have. I put it on a marker board in one of the work jobs that I was working on, because they had some co-workers grumbling and complaining about loading up trucks for delivery and stuff, and I wrote on there, just do it. That's Nike's term, just do it. I said, just do it. Whining and complaining isn't going to get you anything. Just do it. It's got to be done. Our growing has got to be done. Just do it. God's given us these things. We can. He's empowering us to do so. So may we not slack off, but may we go forward with it, because God has so much for us. And it is such a joy and a blessing to grow with Him as we work on that day by day.